Invite up Jared Boyd, our preacher for this morning. Jared is the founder, leader, abbot of the Order of the Common Life, which is an expression of monasticism for the 21st century, and he's one of my best friends. And so please welcome Jared on stage as he preaches to us.
Thanks, man. Thank you. Love you. Good morning, Evanston. Oh, you guys are much more lively than the early service. I love that. I love that for me. Is that true? Is that typical? It's good to be here with you. You have to excuse, I have a little bit of a raspy voice this morning. I was fighting off a bit of a bug yesterday in my stomach, and I'm sure that's more information than you were wanting at the front side of this. But it's true, I feel great this morning, but my voice is a bit raspy. It's really good to be here. I want to start on a note of friendship as well, just to say to you that you know, Ted and Brittany have been for me tremendous friends in the past 4 or 5 years. And I just think that you should know that. You should just know that it's not just here that they're serving and loving people, but they have loved me so well. And I'm just really grateful. So I am going to be continuing the Empowered series that we're doing throughout the Vineyard movement during this season of Pentecost. Pentecost is a season in the life of the church where we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit given on the day of Pentecost in fulfillment of the promise that Jesus said that he would give another helper alongside of us to empower us for the work of the kingdom, that we want to be empowered for the work that God is setting aside for us. And this comes a little bit this morning, a guiding passage of scripture comes from Paul's letter to the Romans. He says that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. That the thing that empowers us in the kingdom and empowers us in ministry and in love for one another, the thing that empowers us is the love of God to us poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so I want to talk with you about the love of God. And if you have a Bible today, I'd love to invite you to open up to Ephesians chapter 3. It's our teaching text for this morning. It will also be on the screen there. I'm going to begin Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. And he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner person, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God." Amen already, right? Okay. So I was lying on the couch for an afternoon weekend nap when my youngest child, Josephine, who was about 6 or 7 at the time, she crawled up next to me, actually on top of me. Have you guys ever had one of your kids crawl up on top of you for a snuggle? Like, Josephine and I are both big time cuddlers. And so I welcomed her as I had hundreds of times before. But this time, when she rested her head on my chest, something happened. I had a bit of a moment. This moment reminded me of the moment when she was lifted out of my wife's body via cesarean section and placed on my chest at the hospital. And for some odd reason, in this particular moment, I was very aware of the fact that I was the first person in the world to hold this human. That she was unmistakably a gift from God, a post-vasectomy miracle baby, which I had prayed for. That's an awkward laughter you're hearing from all of the people who are wondering why I'm sharing this story. And those of you who are like thinking about that in your life, you're like, wait, that can happen? And it can happen. It's far too long of a story to get into, but nearly a year after going through that procedure, while simultaneously believing that God would provide for us another child, we conceived Josephine. who brought with her more joy than we could imagine, rounding out our oblong family of five and turning it into an even family of six. I have four daughters. I'm a girl dad. So great. So lying on the couch with Josephine's head on my chest for the next 5 or so minutes, I sort of whelmed with emotion, and I quietly began to feel tears coming out of the corner of my eyes. And I don't know if I could have named the emotion that I was feeling then, but it came back to me even as I was writing and preparing for today. There is something deep and profound that I was caught up in the mystery of this moment that I don't think I'll ever really be able to comprehend. But I know that if I were to try to tell you what it was that I was feeling in that moment, the only way that I would be able to do so is if I were to use the word love. And what happened next is something I'd also have to include, because after about 5 or 6 minutes of us laying still on the couch with tears streaming down my cheeks, Josephine sits up and she's wiping tears from her cheeks. And she says, "I don't know why my eyes are watery." And I said, "That's okay. My eyes are watery too. I think I was crying a little bit, but I'm not sure why." So listen, friends, I love each of my four children. I've been married to my wife for over 20 years. I deeply, deeply love her. But the moment I'm telling you about would be the moment of greatest, like, felt love that I think I've experienced in my entire life. It was a magical moment. And I would put that on this very far spectrum of the experience of love. And on the other side of the spectrum, I'm taken back to the summer after, I think, my freshman year in college. I'm home for the summer, and my grandmother, Dorothy, is home with us. She was there because a year earlier, my grandfather, Ray, had passed away, and she was now fighting an aggressive form of bone cancer that had sort of racked her body with pain, and she was undergoing a round of chemo. And there was this one particular day when she was watching TV on the couch, and she set up for a drink of water, and she fell off the couch, and so now she's on the floor. And the chemo had snatched all of her strength, and the cancer had weakened her bones, and her hips were ransacked with pain. And so there she was, my 79-year-old grandmother, lying on the family room floor. And as I tried to help her up, the presence of my hands on her body caused so much pain for her. Like, just touching her caused pain. And so we're out of a bit of an impasse, because she's in pain on the floor, and I'm not quite sure what to do. I'm 19 years old. And so in this moment, I pick up my grandmother. I put my right arm behind her back and my left arm under her knees. And when I lift her up off of the floor to put her onto the couch, she screams in pain. And I set her as gently as I can on the couch. And then she passes out because of the pain. Now listen, I don't know how to describe for you what I felt in that moment. But I know that if I were to try to describe for you what I felt in the decision to do that for my grandmother, that I would have to use the word love. That even though my action caused pain in her, that there is nonetheless some sort of love flowing out of me to her to try to rescue her the best that I could, even though it was excruciatingly painful for her. So these two scenes, they stand as placeholders for me along a spectrum of my experience of love. The most tender of moments on one end of the spectrum, where an unexpected consolation fills my heart and overwhelms me with emotion of love. And at the other end, one of the most confusing moments of love, where mixed in with the love is also a lot of pain and some confusing, disorienting, how do I even do this? And in between those moments are all of the other moments of love where love just sort of begins to, like, flow from us. But all of these together would hold the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of my human experience of love. Does that make sense? Yeah. This is the spectrum of my experience. And the Apostle Paul says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may you be able to comprehend with all of the holy ones the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up with the fullness of God. So I have shared with you my experience as a human being of the spectrum of what it looks like for me to experience love as a human. If the stories that I have told you are the spectrum of my own experience of love, how much wider is the spectrum of God's experience of loving us? And how much more are the possibilities of our own experience of the love of God? If the most tender moment I can remember is a 5-minute beautiful moment with one of my kids on the couch, how much more are the tender moments of God's affection for you and for me? And within my own experience of loving someone also includes an act of love that also brings forth pain. How much more are there times when the love that God loves us with is also a love that brings pain to us? There is a spectrum to the way that God is loving you. From this side to this side and everything in between. And so I want to talk with you about the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God for you. Are you guys with me?
Yes.
Okay, sounds good. I know you are. I can hear it. I love that. Thank you so much. In the months and the years to come, as we lean into a posture that seeks to be empowered by the Spirit through the love of God being poured out into our hearts, I want to offer three postures and three prayers of the length and the breadth and the width and the height of the love of God to help us understand and comprehend what the Apostle Paul already tells us surpasses our knowledge. Did you guys catch that part?
Yes.
He says, I want you to be able to comprehend something that's incomprehensible to you. And the only way that we can do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit pouring out that love and illuminating that for us to truly experience it. And my prayer for you this morning, even as I talk and as we continue to worship and pray for each other, my sense is that there are some of you that are going to experience the love of God today in a new and a fresh way. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do that for us. We often think about the experience of the love of God as sort of like a mystical moment. We think it's going to happen like just in this quiet form of prayer or sense of wonder or an awe. And these are beautiful moments, no doubt. I love it when it happens when I'm praying and I feel a sort of overwhelming sense of God's presence. But friends, what we often miss out on is the way that God is loving us across this spectrum with a breadth of experiences and in ways that we don't often realize are his love for us. And so three postures and three prayers. Love me like a child. Love me like I'm dying. And love me in the middle. So first, love me like a child. One of the early church fathers was a man named John Cassian. He's from the 4th century, so very, very old guy here. Cassian was a student of one of the earliest desert fathers, Evagrius of Pontus. And John Cassian is the forefather, one of the forefathers of this tradition that would later birth monasteries. So if you think about monks and nuns, this was like begun all the way back in the 4th century with some of these people. And John Cassian, writing within this tradition in a work that he calls Conference 11, that's an exciting title, isn't it? Conference 11, he lays out the way that our experience of God changes over time. And he draws on the story of the prodigal son, and he offers us an analogy within that story that we can tap into. How many of you have heard of the story of the prodigal son? Have you heard of that story? It's one of the classic stories that Jesus tells. And Jesus tells this well-known parable of a prodigal son where a son asks his father for his inheritance and then squanders it recklessly as he lives a life of indulgence. And with nothing left of his fortune, he's forced to go work as a pig feeder. He feeds pigs for his living, which is really kind of a low totem pole kind of job. But in that cultural context, what it also means is that this man would have also been sort of ritually unclean because of his contact with this dirty animal. And so the story unfolds where this son is not only disconnected from his family of origin, but he's also then disconnected from the larger story that God is telling through the Jewish people. And he's lost the ability to make choices with his life, and he's sort of caught up in the power that this wealth and fortune has had over his life. He can't stop spending the money. And so what that means is that in some ways, this man has become a slave to his own desires. He can't stop what he wishes he could stop. So he's feeding the pigs, and then he has this moment of realization when he begins to want to eat the food that he's feeding the pigs, and he begins to wonder what it would be like to go back to his father's house, and maybe even if he can't be a son anymore, at least he could be employed by his father. Like, he's thinking to himself, I could probably get a job at dad's farm. I could at least get paid. I could have a roof over my head. I could have enough to eat. So I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to ask him to give me a job as a hired hand. And that will be a much better situation. But then upon arriving at his father's house, he is welcomed with loving arms. His father is overwhelmed with joy at his son's return. And he holds a feast in his honor. And John Cassian invites us to consider our own spiritual journey as the journey from being a slave to a hired hand to a son or a daughter. Yes. This journey follows along in our experience of God. You see, a slave is caught up in fear. Amen. A fear of the master. Yes. A fear of God. And my understanding from some people is that some people are afraid of God. And I just want to say to you, you do not need to be afraid of God. You really don't. This is why the son left in the first place. If our experience of God is to be afraid of God, it makes God out to be an all-demanding master. If I think of myself as a hired hand in God's household, if I'm employed by God, if I desire to get something from God in return, it turns God into this all-powerful benefactor or some sort of cosmic vending machine. A hired hand has a transactional relationship with the master. Does that make sense? They work for pay. Some people think that this is what it's like to be in relationship with God, and I just want to say it's not the way it's supposed to be. You're not earning anything from God. Your relationship with God is not meant to be transactional. But who is God if I love him and am resting in God's love for me? Well, that makes him a really loving father who gives away all that he has and receives his child back unconditionally. And if you ask your average person, how would you like to receive to respond to God? How would you like to experience the love of God? If we have a choice in the matter, 10 times out of 10, the response and our posture towards God is love me like a child. Let me rest upon you. Let me rest my head upon your breast. And would you wrap your arms around me? 10 times out of 10, if you ask somebody, how do you want to experience God? It's love me like a child. And when we're doing the deep work of participating with God in our ongoing healing, if we can climb up onto God's lap, if I can lay on top of God and rest my head on his chest and find myself caught up in emotion, that's the kind of love that I want. That's the kind of experience of God that I really, really desire. And at the story, at the center of the story of the scriptures is this posture and this prayer, love me like a child. And the response from God is, here's the good news. The response from God is, I'm more than happy to do that because I am your father. Love me like a child, Lord. And this theme is all throughout the scriptures, by the way. It gets galvanized within the theological tradition going all the way back to the Apostle Paul, who writes in his letter to the Romans, the Spirit of God that you have received does not make you a slave of God, but you received God's Spirit as a result of your adoption by God as his very own child. And because we are his children, Paul writes in the letter to the Galatians, It says that God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. So John Cassian goes on to articulate that this whole project of being a follower of Jesus is to be united in love of God. And in the process of being united in love of God, what happens is that God unties us from the things that hold us back. And we are thrown back onto the lap and onto the breast of God. And God grabs us like this and he whispers things into our ears. That's the picture of the kingdom of God, the love of God being poured out into your heart through the Holy Spirit. This is the kind of experience that we long for. We say to God, let me be like a weaned child lying against my mother's breast. A weaned child just lying against the mother's breast is not eating. The child is content to just be there. And the gospel writer John writes, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So love me like a child is the most natural posture and prayer in our relationship with God. And listen, you can have this experience in private prayer, but guys, we're in the vineyard. We know what this is like. When we're in a room, when we're worshiping, when somebody is praying for us and says, come Holy Spirit, and you feel the presence of God on you, maybe you feel in your body or you begin to cry or you begin to weep. That's the love of God, loving you like a child. This is the kind of expression of love that birthed the church at Pentecost. And it's still present with us today. But what has equally been true, are you guys still with me? Okay. What has equally been true is that we find the presence of the love of God in some of the most painful moments of our life. When we are becoming present to the things that God wants to heal inside of us, sometimes that's a really painful process. And this brings us to our second posture in prayer in the breadth and the depth of the love of God for us. Love me like I'm dying. I wonder if you guys have ever been in a season where it feels like you're dying. Anybody ever lived through a season like that? Okay, there's like a couple of us. That's good. Well, all right. Love me like I'm dying. I wonder if you've ever had a dream begin to die, or maybe a career that's begun to die, or maybe you've recognized that your marriage is really hard and you're wondering if you're going to make it, or your parenting is not what you wish it were, and you're like, I'm not sure I'm going to make it. You see, we all go through these seasons where it feels like we're going to die. And I want to, you know, because you're family, well, you may not think that I'm family, but I consider you family because of my friendship with Ted and Brittany. I'll just share something really personal with you, which is over the past couple of years, I have been in this season. I've been in a season where I've had to ask God, God, I feel like I'm dying and I need you to love me in this place. It's a pretty long story, but it kind of began, my three oldest children were in a pretty terrible car accident about 2 years ago, and they're all fine, but that has left a tremendous impact on me as a dad, and I'm still sort of unpacking that in therapy, and I can't quite explain to you why it's felt so hard, but it has. It's really disrupted my life, and so I've been in a season where I've really struggled. And I have been praying, Lord, love me like I'm dying. Rescue me. So the question that I've often asked in this kind of season where God is doing healing work in my life, I trust that he is also doing healing work in your life. The question I've often asked, and I don't know if you've asked this, is why does it have to be so painful? You guys ever asked that of God? Like, why is this so painful? Well, one of the metaphors that has been getting me through this particular season comes again from one of the early church fathers, a man named Gregory of Nyssa. He was part of an aristocratic family in the 4th century, and He, along with his older brother, Basil of Caesarea, and their friend, Gregory of Nazianzus. Don't you love these names? We should just, you know, Ted of Evanston. We should start calling Ted of Evanston. They helped write our earliest creeds. So they were sort of doing that work in the 3rd and the 4th century. And one of Gregory's most potent ideas is the idea that you and I are being purified by the love of God. The full metaphor is that the love of God purifies us like fire. And some of that is happening now, and some of that is happening later. But it reminds me of the passage that John March chose for us in our time of silence today, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. He's loving us, but it's a purifying fire that's burning up all that is not God inside of us. Amen. That's what's happening in your life, whether you know it or not. That's what's happening. Yes. But the question that he asks his older sister, Macrina, who was the real theologian of the family, he says to her, why is it so painful? Why are there seasons in life where the love of God being poured out into our heart through the Holy Spirit, why does it feel so painful? And this purifying fire of divine love, Gregory describes is a process similar to being trapped under fallen debris of an earthquake. So I want you to imagine your life in that there has been an earthquake in your life and that on top of you is like concrete and nails and wood and all that kind of stuff. Does anybody feel like it's like that sometimes? That you're underneath a bunch of rubble? He invites us to imagine that either your choices or the choices of another have caused great weight to fall upon you as though you were in an earthquake. And some of the stories of our life impale us with sort of protruding nails piercing our skin, and they attach themselves to us. Other stories and wounds are ones that we ourselves are holding on to. They're things that we're trying to grasp for anything sturdy and stable in the midst of feeling like we're dying. We grab onto things. We grab onto things really, really tightly. And St. Ignatius of Loyola in the 16th century calls those sort of disordered attachments. We try to figure out how to not feel so weak by grabbing onto stuff in the midst of the earthquake. And so the rubble, it comes to all of us. And I don't know what the rubble looks like for you, like, but maybe here's a couple ideas of maybe what it could look like for you. You showed up vulnerably in a relationship, and it just didn't go well. And so you've sort of shut down and it's been years since you've been vulnerable with anybody else. You haven't shared anything of real substance in years with anyone because some earlier version of yourself decided that nobody will ever understand. Or for some reason, as long as you can remember, you have felt driven towards accomplishing and winning and being on the top and climbing the ladder. And there's this quiet voice inside of you whispering to you, you have to climb to the top. You'll never get noticed until you stand out from the crowd. Or maybe you've never even had the courage to speak with your own voice. You wonder if you really have anything to say at all. There's this quiet voice inside of you that says, you better just keep quiet. There's no need to rock the boat. And so for you, the rubble shows up as pent up words, which turn into anger for which you wish you could speak, but you cannot find the courage to do so. Or maybe you grew up in an alcoholic family. Your parents were addicted to something and you just don't know which version of them was going to show up. Was today the day that you would get praised, or was today the day that you would get criticized? And so what that has caused you to do is to show up in the world with a great deal of control. You're grabbing on to control because of the uncertainty of your childhood. So the alcoholic mother and the miscarriage and the church that covered up the scandal, or the spouse who cheated, or the epileptic seizures at night of one of your children, or the car crash of your daughters, this is the rubble on top of us. And the self-protection and the preservation and that conscious decision to keep quiet, or that unconscious decision to overwork yourself because you're trying to make it into the world, or the need for things to be just perfect in order for you to feel calm, this is part of the rubble on top of us, and the rubble is killing us. It's the rubble that disrupts our relationships and it creates distance and conflict and all sorts of unhealthiness in our lives. It's the rubble that disempowers us for the work of the kingdom. But listen, because of God's great love for you, he simply must pull you out of the rubble. And in the act of pulling us out, we can sometimes experience excruciating pain as the rubble rubs against our flesh and as the nails like tear our skin and as we try to figure out how to let go of the things that we're addicted to that's covering up all of the things that we're trying to cover up. The act of pulling us out can be excruciatingly painful. But pulling us out is an act of love. It's like scooping up your cancer-ridden grandmother off the floor. And friends, in these seasons, we posture ourselves before God and we say to God, love me like I'm dying. Pull me out of the rubble, Lord. Show me what it is that I'm hanging on to. And this love me like I'm dying posture, guys, it's all throughout the scriptures. This is Joseph who's thrown into the pit by his brothers. It's Jacob wrestling with the angel. It's David in a cave. It's the Israelites throughout the desert. It's Elijah in a cave, like depressed and wanting to die. All throughout the scriptures, we find people whose posturing towards God is, love me like I'm dying. Pull me out of the mess that I'm in. So on one side of the spectrum, we're resting on the very breasts of God and we experience his tenderness and affection and the warmth of God's embrace. And he is our very own father whispering into our ear. And then on the other end of the spectrum, it's the love of God that is burning up all inside of us that is not God. And this one's really painful and this one's really sweet. The fire of God's love is purifying us from everything that does not reflect his likeness. But the love of God is empowering us to be free of the things that hold us back so that we can know that it is the power of God on display as we learn how to love others. You guys get this? The love of God is the thing that empowers everything good in your life. And then there's everything else in the middle. Most of our time is spent in the middle. And here's what the middle feels like. The middle is the distance that we feel from what we long for God to do in our lives and what is presently happening. The Apostle Paul describes his experience of being in the middle. He says, three times I asked God to take away this thorn in my flesh. Three times I asked God to basically make me not feel so weak. And you know what God's response is in the midst of that middle? He says to us, listen, I'm enough for you. My grace is sufficient for you. So you're going to remain in the middle, but what you get is me. So listen, I just think that there's some people here today that you're striving for like better and perfection. And some of what God wants to say to you is that I can meet you in the middle right where you're at. Let me close with this. Another quote from our friend John Cassian. He says, we must ourselves learn to feel in each action both our weakness and the help of God. Our weakness and the help of God. This is what most of us experience in the middle. Love me like a child, love me like I'm dying, and love me in the middle. This is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God that is being poured out into your heart through the Spirit to empower you for the work of the kingdom. I want to invite you guys to stand. I want to close on a very good piece of news. This guiding teaching passage says, there's this little sentence that says that the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, that you may know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up with the fullness of God. It's that part I want to sort of linger on, that you might be filled up with the fullness of God. The process of God loving you is filling himself up with himself, filling you up with himself. He is pouring himself out into you. And I'm gonna land here with a bit of a theological point, but I trust that the Spirit of God will help you unpack it. The fullness of God is being birthed inside of you. God is pouring his life into your life. In your weakness and in your wounding, God is meeting you in that. His very own self is being birthed inside of you. So as we move into a time of ministry and prayer for one another, my sense is that there are some of you that feel like you're in a season where you need to cry out to God, love me like I'm dying. Would you be willing to just raise your hand if that's you? We just want to let you pray with your body. We've got a double hander over here. I love that, man. Thank you. God's going to bless that act of humility of just saying, it's me. I feel like I'm in a season. Love me like I'm dying. What I want to do is I want to pray. Casey, you guys can go ahead and come back up. And Ted, you know, feel free to jump in here. I just want to pray a blessing over you in closing. But I also have a sense that there's some of you, you're in a really sweet season right now. You're in a season where it feels like you're being loved like a child, where there's a sweetness in your life. And what I want to encourage you to do is I want to encourage you to find somebody here who's raising their hand, or if you're on the prayer ministry team, obviously make your way over to that corner. But if you're in a season where you're feeling like you are experiencing the love of God like a child, would love for you to lay your hands on and pray for somebody who has raised their hand who feels like they're dying. Amen? Okay, so raise your hand again if you feel like you're dying. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, right now that you would come. I pray, God, that you would love these with a tender love. Lord, that you would wrap your arms around them, and that you would whisper sweet things into them. Those of you who are around these folks, could you come around them a little bit and lay your hands on them? You don't need to do anything. Just be present there. So, Lord, I pray that as we begin to minister to one another, Lord, that you would show up with an increased presence to these ones that feel like they might be dying. So come, Holy Spirit.